We will turn, please, in God's Word to the Psalm 124. The Psalm 124. Another one of these songs of degrees. And this particular song, we are told that David is the author. Psalm 124, verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick or swallowed us up alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Again, we need the Lord's help. These words perhaps are very familiar to us, and yet let us ask that the Lord might please to come and write them afresh in our hearts. Our gracious Father, we ask of thee, dear Lord, that thou will be pleased to give that mighty help of the Holy Spirit of God. O Lord, fill this frail vessel with that needed power from on high. And, O Lord, we pray that the words that are before us will be taken and laid on our hearts afresh, and that we might be equipped even for days ahead as we meditate over these beautiful words. So grant that needed help, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 124 has been a favourite of many, many of God's people down through the ages. It is said that John Calvin would commence worship services by reading the eighth verse, the closing verse of this psalm. The same practice is also said to have been engaged in by the French Protestants during the Reformation era. It was a psalm that was often sung during the covenanting period in the Scottish church history. It was also sung at earlier times in the Scottish church history. Andrew Bonner tells the account of an incident in 1582 after the imprisonment of a man by the name of John Durie. John Durie had been imprisoned but then released. And upon his release, many of God's people went out into the streets to meet with him. He says 1,000 in number, and they sang this psalm. And Bonner commented, one of the chief persecutors is said to have been more alarmed at this sight and song than at anything he had seen in Scotland. And this psalm has been a favourite in our own denomination, most especially the second version of the psalm in the Psalter. It has often been sung at historic services, recognising that while there were enemies against the work of God, that God's work has still gone forward and prospered. And like many of these psalms, the songs of degrees, this psalm is short. And yet there are evident sections in the psalm, and we could divide the psalm into two. The first five verses being a section. And in this first section, the psalmist is really asking what would have happened if the Lord had not been on our side. If the Lord had not been on our side, there would have been this awful scenario. But then in contrast, verses 6 to 8, they are emphasizing the Lord was and is on our side, and therefore this is what did happen. So if the Lord was not on your side, this might have happened. But since the Lord was and is on our side, this is what has happened. And each section has two illustrations in order to enforce what the psalmist is seeking to set forth. And we'll come to those in a moment or two. Now, the psalm, in reflecting on a particular time of difficulty, is a call to praise. And if you notice with me in verse 6, blessed be the Lord. And so the Lord has been on our side. He is to be worshipped. And verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Now, in what circumstance is the psalmist bringing this great call? Blessed be God. What is the particular deliverance that he is referring to when he says that the Lord has been on our side? We don't know the answer to that question. Some have suggested that it could be after the defeat of Goliath. If the Lord had not been on our side, the Philistines would have come in and destroyed us. They would have enveloped us. They would have swallowed us up. Some suggest that it was the passage that we read earlier in the meeting, 2 Samuel chapter 5. Where after David was anointed king of the United Tribes, the Philistines came against him. And at first it seemed like deliverance was impossible. It seemed like God's people were going to be swallowed up. And yet there was a very dramatic deliverance given. By what means, we aren't given all of the details. So in verse 17, the Philistines came up against him. David prays in verse 19. The Lord says to him in the end of that verse, to go up, I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand. And then there was this great victory that was given, and also this great victory in relation to the mulberry trees. And it may be that this is the context in David saying, if the Lord had not been on our side, what would have happened to the nation of Israel? And we don't necessarily need to know the historical background of the psalm, because the truths that David is speaking of apply to so many different historical and contemporary scenarios. These words are words that could well have been sung at the time of the Red Sea deliverance. They're words that Joshua could have taken in the conquest of the Canaanites. They're words that Gideon could have taken in the defeat of the Midianites. And they're words that Esther and the Jews could have sung after the overthrow and deliverance that was known at that time after the schemes of Haman. Now, how can we study this psalm? So, we don't know the historical context. As we said, it can apply to so many different scenarios, past and present. But how are we to gain from this today? We can look at it practically. This is the story of the life of the Christian. The Lord is on our side. If the Lord were not on our side, we would long since have abandoned Christian testimony. But the Lord has been on our side. The Lord has delivered us time and time again, even at times when we weren't conscious of the Lord working for us. So we could look at it practically, and undoubtedly that is how the psalm is normally considered. We could also look at the psalm eschatologically. That is, we could look at the psalm as being prophetic of events leading up to and prior and associated with our Lord's return. The devil has his schemes. If it were not for the Lord to be in the side of his people, it would look like the Church of Christ would come to a disaster. But the Lord is on the side of his church. The Lord is building his church in the face of opposition. And the Lord will preserve that remnant right until his coming again. There will be this great victory in our Lord's return. So the psalm could be looked at in that light. But we can also look at the psalm evangelistically. That is the story of conversion. And in these messages, I've been seeking to set forth Christ to you. That Christ lies at the very heart of these psalms. And tonight I want to do that again, but perhaps taking a slightly different direction than I've done in some of the other messages. Here emphasizing that Christ is the great deliverer. Christ is the great emancipator in the psalm. And so as these various pictures of deliverance are set, we are being directed to Christ, and very especially in our salvation, in our conversion. And if you're a believer, then this evening you can rejoice not only in the Lord delivering you daily, and I trust that will be an application that arises out of it, but you can look back to that great deliverance in your conversion. If you're not a Christian, now the Lord will be pleased to open your eyes and deliver you. So Christ is a great deliverer. I want to say, first of all, he is a ready deliverer. As I mentioned, there are these four pictures that are set forth in the psalm, illustrating what David is saying. So two in the first section, two in the last section. First of all, then, verse 3. Then they had swallowed us up quick, or swallowed us alive, when their wrath was kindled against us. If the Lord hadn't been on our side, the enemy would have swallowed us up. And some writers believe that here the picture is that the enemy is like a wild animal. And the wild animal would come and just immediately swallow up its prey. Swallow us up alive. Some believe it's a metaphor of something like an earthquake, or even something like a sinkhole. That the earth opens up and would swallow up anyone that had been standing in that particular place. No matter in which way you look at it, or perhaps even some other way, it has this idea of being taken into the jaws of death, as it were. Then verse 4, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. The phrase there, proud waters, might seem odd to us. It is actually a very literal and accurate translation. So the Hebrew word is for proud. But there is a word related to this that has the idea of boiling. And I think here the idea is of raging. It has the idea of a swelling torrent. And so verses 4 and 5 have this idea of great floodwaters. And had there not been a deliverer, we would have been swept away, overwhelmed in those floodwaters. Frequently in Scripture, the idea of floodwaters are taken as a picture of judgment. And therefore, this can be seen as a picture of the judgment that we should have endured. Isaiah 8, verse 7, it talks about the Lord bringing up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria. And so the king of Assyria and his army are likened unto great floods that come up. It talks about how they shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. And does God use there the Assyrians to bring judgment
So then, the sinner is facing judgment.
If it were not for the Lord's intervention, we would be lost. So the implication of the psalm is that neither of these first two strategies worked. Verse 6 then, we have the third. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us a prey to their teeth. In some view, that is the explanation for the words in verse 3, swallowed alive. We have not been given a prey to their teeth. And then the fourth is in verse 7. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare, out of the trap of the fowler, the hunter. Now, as we think of all of this, we have to see that God is not neutral toward his own. God is on the side of his own. And the testimony of the believer is this: I was in danger, and the Lord came and delivered me. I was in danger. The devil was against me to destroy me. I was his slave, and gladly so. But the devil was against my soul. The devil was out to destroy me. But the Lord then came. He was on my side. And I'm saying to you that the Lord was and is a ready deliverer. For if you think of this image of the floodwaters, someone caught in those floodwaters and they're crying for help. If the helper is 5 kilometers away, really, there won't be any help. The deliverer has to be right there. He has to be able to come and intervene at that crucial moment. And surely this does remind us of the gospel. The Lord is at hand. He is right there to see. He is not afar off, though the sinner may long have felt him to be so. But as soon as the sinner calls for help, there is that mighty arm to deliver. We think of this picture of someone in the mouth of a wild animal. Again, the deliverer had to be right there in order to immediately take that one from the mouth of the wild animal, or the bird that was trapped in the snare, in the trap. Someone had to be there to break the snare. And so, as I've said, at first they may have been very unaware that they were there. You think of someone that steps into floodwaters not thinking of the danger. And the person that's going to deliver is standing there. But they haven't paid any attention to them. It's in the moment of crisis that they are aware of their presence. And so we think of the sinner, up until that moment he is no, or certainly very little thought of God. He is no, or very little thought of eternity. But in the moment when he realizes, I am lost and perishing, in the moment when he is awakened to call out for mercy, the Lord is there ready to save. And he is there ready to save because of his covenant to save. It's interesting that in the verses that we have in the chapter that are not bringing the illustrations, they all have the covenant name of God. Verse 1, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Verse 2, if it had not been the Lord. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. And so in this short psalm, in all of the sections that are actually bringing the teaching, as it were, to us, the basis on which the illustrations sit, every one of those give out or bring to our attention the name of the covenant-keeping God, because God has covenanted to save. And how we as believers tonight can rejoice
that in that day when we were awakened to our need, the Lord was there ready to save.
I want to see then, secondly, that the Lord is set forth here as a mighty deliverer. Thinking of these four images, they do set forth to us the idea of force. And so if we take verse 3 to be speaking of an earthquake, what force is in that? Equally, if we take it to be a wild animal like a lion, what force is there? Verse 6, a prey to their teeth. You think of a vulnerable sheep before the lion, before the bear. There is this idea of force. The strong floodwaters, the strong current, overwhelming. And the word overwhelming, it has this idea of gushing, waters that would wash away. There's this idea of force. Or a little defenseless bird in the trap of the fowler. Surely that little bird, it feels the force that's against it. But what is the message of the psalm? While there are forces against, there is this mighty strength in the one that is on our side. And as we think of this evangelistically, as we are this evening, the devil is against us, and the devil has mighty strength. The devil is against the unconverted one, and the devil has great strength. And yet here is great hope. The deliverer is mightier still. And so the psalmist says in verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Isn't it interesting in studying the scripture how often we come up, how often we meet the subject of creation? And though it occupies those first three chapters of the Bible, or the first two chapters really of the Bible, it's a theme that comes up again and again. It is foundational. And surely what is being said here is that the one who showed his might in creation is the one that shows his might when he delivers us, when he is on our side. What is the gospel? The gospel is that the mighty God took human flesh. Isn't that what John is setting forth in John 1? That in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Here is the great creator. And yet the great creator becomes man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Remember how John then goes on to describe how John the Baptist declared, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The mighty Creator has come to be the mighty Redeemer. And oh, doesn't the New Testament emphasize again and again, the gospel is the message of power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I delight in the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And should there be some unconverted person listening to this message, here is a wonderful message for you. For while we warn you that the devil has power, and the devil has shown his power thus far in deluding you and keeping you back, but we
direct you to one that is mightier still, the one that is able to pluck you out of those waters of eternal death, as it were. One that is able to deliver you from the devil's trap. One that is able to deliver you out of that mouth of the enemy. If the Lord is on your side, what a mighty deliverance would take place. Surely there is an application to the believer. If the Lord was mighty to save you, and he was, can he not help us in our troubles today? Remember how Isaiah said, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." He talks about going through the fire. "Thou shalt not be burned." And those words are often taken as picturing the life of the Christian. We do go through times of great testing. At times we may go through times of great opposition and trial, but the Lord is on our side. And therefore, the Lord is mighty to deliver. I mentioned in recent weeks that a time when the enemy surrounded Elisha and the servant in Dothan. But then the servant's eyes were opened to see the Lord was on their side. If the Lord is for us, who can be against us? Peter said in 1 Peter 4:19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing, as unto a faithful Creator." And in a sense, Peter is bringing out the same application as David does here. God is the one that is mighty in creation. And therefore, we can commit the well-keeping, the good of our souls, unto a faithful Creator, a mighty Deliverer. Then I want to see, thirdly, that our Saviour is a victorious Deliverer. A victorious Deliverer. When we read here of the Lord, it's very evident the Lord is not neutral. The Lord has taken sides. If the Lord had not been on her side, this is what would have happened. But the Lord has been on her side. The great victory then is so evident in this last picture that the psalmist brings in verse 7. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Aren't those beautiful words? The snare is broken. The snare is broken. The fowler will never catch that bird in that snare again. The snare is broken. I believe the gospel is so beautifully pictured there. Isn't the sinner like a bird? The little bird, it is defenseless. Man in his lost state is a bit like that bird in that sense. The little bird has been trapped because of its appetites, because of its hunger. It had gone for the bait. That's how it ended up in the trap. And so the bait set before the sinner is temptation to sin. And the sinner, he is drawn by his sinful appetites. Of course, as soon as he goes for the bait, as it were, he's now guilty. He has been guilty by nature. He is now guilty by action. The devil's strength lies in accusation. That is the devil's net, as it were. That's the devil's snare. And so the sinner is in this snare. What is the snare indicating? This man, this woman, this child has sinned. And the devil can say to God, the law says the soul that sins, it shall die. This man, this woman, this child ought to be lost. And so the devil is threatening death, eternal destruction. What is the gospel? Christ has come, and for his people, he has broken the snare. Christ has come, and in setting us free, he has broken that snare. And so we think upon what happened at Calvary. Christ took the record of our sin. He took our sin. He took its guilt. And in doing so, he has broken the snare. Satan no longer has any right to lay claim to us, because there's no record of any sin. Therefore, the charge that this one ought to endure eternal death, it cannot stand. The gospel is such that there is no longer any charge that can stand against us. Romans 8 makes that clear. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? And the implied answer is none can. Because it's Christ that died, rose again, who's even at the right hand of God and also maketh intercession for us. To put it into the language of this psalm, the snare is broken and the sinner has gone free. This is beautifully illustrated when Samson was surrounded in Gaza. And while we cannot excuse the circumstances in which Samson found himself there, nonetheless, what followed does so beautifully direct us to Christ. Remember how, despite Samson's failures, he is listed as one of the men of faith in Hebrews 11. Judges 16, verse 3. Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And that night, the city had its confidence in its gates. What happened? God's man came forth. And he took those doors, those gates, the posts and all, and carried them away. And it points us to Calvary. While Samson had failures, praise God, Christ had none. And in Christ's death and resurrection, he has lifted and carried away the door of spiritual death, the door of fear of death, the door of the sting of death. And the city, as it were, has been left exposed. Its gates carried away, Colossians 2:15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. He made an open spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The Lord was on our side. If it had not been, the Lord was on our side. If the Lord had not chosen us, if the Lord had not called us, had the Lord not preserved us, if the Lord were not to glorify us, what an awful predicament we would face. The psalmist says, the Lord is on our side.
And therefore, if God be for us, who can be against us? Oswald Smith was a famous Canadian preacher of the last century. He penned the words of a hymn which was based on some of the Lord's miracles. One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. He goes on to speak of the demoniac of Gadara. From home and friends, the evil spirits drove him. Among the tombs, he dwelt in misery. He cut himself as demon powers possessed him. Then Jesus came and set the captive free. He speaks then of those with leprosy, unclean, unclean. The leper cried in torment. The deaf, the dumb, and helplessness stood near. The fever raged. Disease had gripped its victim. Then Jesus came and cast out every fear. He speaks then of Lazarus, as in the friend of our Lord who died. Their hearts were sad as in the tomb they led him. For death had come and taken him away. Their night was dark and bitter tears were falling. Then Jesus came, and night was turned to day. And applying all of this in the gospel, then Smith says, when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When the Lord comes to the sinner, they are set free. Should there be one listening to this message that is without the Lord, your need this evening is this great deliverer. May you tonight call upon him for mercy. And we who are saved, to quote the words of another hymn, let us continually sing the song of the soul set free. May we be full of that great song, hallelujah. My soul has been set free. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. May the Lord take his word and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen. Amen.